reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. That can be found in the church Bibles on page 1102. 1102. Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Keith, and thank you, Judith. We've got a choice now to make. Will I allow God to speak to me, or won't I? Okay, so let's pray. Father, as we make that choice, whether to allow your word to penetrate the bastions of our lives, we pray that you will give us the grace by your Holy Spirit to say yes, and then the perception to understand because of your Holy Spirit what you are saying to us. We ask this only that Christ may be glorified. Amen. Amen. Apologies to your esteemed curate. He told me to speak on the subject, disciples blinded by God's grace. When you put the sermon into the mincer, it came out with another title. Saul, blinded by the glory of Christ. So Dan, that's what it is to be. Okay, thanks for the reading, Judith. Who is this man traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus, clasping in his sweaty hand letters of authority from the big boss, the high priest in Jerusalem, in order to arrest and detain followers of the way, Christians, followers of Christ? Who is this man? Well, this man is a Pharisee. He's called here by his Hebrew name, Saul. And he was originally from Tarsus in southern Turkey. And he's about 10 years younger than the leader of the sect he is persecuting, Jesus. His father, a devout Jew, must have bought or been given Roman citizenship. For Saul later made use of the fact that he was a Roman citizen by birth, with a Roman name, Paul, and the right to be tried by Rome in Caesar. In Rome by Caesar, yeah. So this Roman citizen, Jewish name Saul, Roman name Paul, had received careful instruction in the Jewish faith and the law of Moses. And he had become, in his early years, a fanatical observer of every point of Jewish law. He'd probably travelled to Jerusalem in his early teenage years, where he was enrolled in the school of Gamaliel, one of the leading Jewish teachers. And here, as he himself put it, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was zealous for God. So, this man Saul had a distinguished career as a master in the Jewish school of theology. Everything would lie at his feet. And he was aware of that as he traveled with authority from the high priest himself with his cohort, the 200 or so kilometers from Jerusalem to Damascus. Journey's end was in sight, and no doubt plans had been carefully laid for the entrapment of these new worshippers of the Lord Jesus. Now was young Saul's opportunity for political advancement. But the Jesus he so avidly hated had other plans for him. What did we read? As he neared Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you? And he couldn't help giving the name to this person who was speaking of Lord, the God of the Jews, the God of covenant, the God of love, the God who sealed his people in a covenant of love. Who are you, Lord? I am, and this struck to his very heart, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what to do. The Jesus he had been so avidly hating and persecuting had other plans for him. What he saw, what Saul heard, changed absolutely everything. First point, Saul met Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, crucified, risen, ascended, glorified. He fell to the ground, and the reply after the voice had spoken was, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, it was almost inconceivable that the student Saul hadn't come across Jesus in Jerusalem. The events of Acts 9 probably took place about 3 to 4 years after the death and resurrection of Christ? And if Saul was senior enough to have been given letters of authority by the high priest to arrest Christians, it's highly likely that he had at least known about Jesus and his visits to Jerusalem 3 or 4 years previously. He wrote to the Corinthian church, "We once knew Christ from a human point of view." But for Saul, Jesus of Nazareth had been a dangerous, messianic pretender whose crucifixion and death was absolute, undeniable proof that this man Jesus was cursed by God. But now, here's Saul, flat on his face, out on the outskirts of Damascus, the Jewish scholar, face to face with the man he reviled. And meeting Jesus of Nazareth on the Damascus road, face to face, Saul would have seen the scars in Jesus' hands and feet and on his brow. Remember when I spoke to you about the ascension? We have a man in heaven, a risen body, and we know from the resurrection accounts that you could see the wounds in his hands and feet and side. That man is ascended, glorified, and the person Saul came face to face with was recognizable as the Jesus he'd known in Jerusalem, but also recognizable as the ascended, risen, glorified Jesus at the right hand of God, notably called Lord, with scars in his hands. He realized that here was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this Messiah, contrary to everything he'd believed up to that point, had actually died for him. And that realization brought about a complete turnaround in young Saul's life. Meeting the risen Jesus of Nazareth, whom he had originally known as a man in Jerusalem, but now ascended and glorified, transformed the whole of Saul's life. The man of hatred, the man of obsessive regard for legal compliance to Pharisaical law, was transformed into a man filled with, dominated, urged on by Christ and his love and all that he was and all that Christ had done. He met Jesus of Nazareth, risen, ascended, glorified. And as I've already hinted, secondly, Saul saw the risen Christ in all his glory. When he later on in Acts is retelling this story, he actually uses these words: "I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun." Now, if you remember the Apostle John at the beginning of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, seeing the risen Christ at the beginning of his apocalyptic vision, what does he say? John says, "His face was like the sun shining with full force." And what did that remind the Apostle John of? Nothing but the experience on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, where he, with Peter and James, saw Christ radiant with the glory of God, his clothes dazzling white and his face shining like the sun. What did Saul see that blinded him? Why couldn't he see for days afterwards? Well, this is what he saw. Saul saw God. He actually saw God. He saw Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, the Son of God, God himself, enthroned at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as if that was not enough, he saw more. He saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He saw Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the one without beginning, the one without end, the one who coexisted in the eternal covenant love in the unity of the Trinity. He saw him face to face. He saw the creator of the rolling spheres, sublimely preeminent over every planet, star, and every created person and creature, holding everything together by the word of his power. He saw the word of God himself, The Word who was in the beginning with God, now seated at the right hand of God, out of whose mouth proceeded the sharp two-edged sword, by whose word alone galaxies and quarks and black holes and dark matter had sprung into existence. He saw the radiance of the risen Christ, his face shining like the midday sun, the full glory of God, the shining effulgence of the radiance of God himself. And flat on his face in the dust, he saw the power and the complete authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor, named as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, with all the kings and emperors of the earth bowing in submission and obedience to him. And he saw the dazzling whiteness of the purity of God in Christ, the absolute, total, complete, positive holiness and beauty of the risen Christ Jesus, untainted by the sin which he'd borne on the cross. And he saw, as he looked on that wounded face, the most extreme love and compassion flowing from the heart of God in the person of Christ, evidenced by the scars of crucifixion and the self-giving in his hands and side and feet. And he saw the towering righteousness and justice of God in Christ, utterly capable of answering every question of why, of judging mercifully over the darkness and injustice of the world over which he rules. He saw all that. My soul, I wish I'd seen that. But I haven't. But Saul did. And he knew with no doubt at all that God had shone in his heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what was it he said later to the Corinthians? Have I not seen? Have I not met Jesus, our Lord? He saw Jesus. He was blinded by his glory. And thirdly, Saul discovered God's forgiveness. I challenge you to find me a biblical character who meets with God and doesn't fall to the ground. Why? Because seeing the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ brings about one thing, a devastating realization of sin and darkness and failure. The sheer light repels, ejects the darkness of sin. It cannot exist in its presence. And Saul had seen God, and things began to whir in his mind. And as a well-taught Jew, he realized two things. No one can see God and live. Therefore, I should be dead. Now, he was a well-versed scholar of the Old Testament, and Saul knew well the encounter of Moses with God in Exodus 33. Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But see my glory? No. You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." But face down, in the dust, there was this conundrum which needed answering. I have seen God, and I'm not dead. I am still alive. How can that be? Well, the answer was this. Somehow, God had dealt with the sin and darkness and failure in Saul's life, so that standing in the presence of God, he wasn't repelled or ejected or consumed. The age-old problem of sin, which denies us entry into the presence of God, had been dealt with. That Saul was still alive in the dust, having seen God, convinced him without a shadow of doubt that the death of Jesus, cursed of God on the cross, had done away with sin and judgment and made the impossible possible. We can stand forgiven because of Christ in the presence of the almighty, sinless, pure, radiantly holy God. There was, in the 17th century, a Geordie poet. And he was converted, he became a Christian, and he became a leader in the church which had grown up totally independent and rejecting the Anglican Church. They had very good reasons to. You may find that difficult to understand. This Geordie, named Thomas Binney, wrote a hymn, one of the very great hymns of the church. And on doing extensive research with three people before the beginning of this service, I discovered that no one knew it. Well, maybe it's our obsession with modernity, but the hymn goes like this. It's graven on my mind. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching light, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. How can it be that my soul, that Saul's soul, that your soul is pure enough to stand in the presence of a radiantly holy, sinless, pure, almighty God? And the hymn goes on to answer that. There is a sacrifice. There is a way. There is a way for man to rise to that abode where God dwells in unapproachable light, the sacrifice of Christ. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. That's what Paul wrote, and he discovered that flat on his face in the dust outside Damascus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access into this grace in which we now stand. There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hence, my tears when I got to that peace. Before your throne, I stand. Uncondemned, forgiven, at peace with my Maker because of Christ. And when Paul recounted this story before King Agrippa, he filled in a few of the details. More was said to him than Luke recounts in Acts chapter 9. I said to the person speaking to me, says Saul, "Who are you, Lord?" Reply, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." And the Lord replied, "Now, get up, stand on your feet." "But I can't. I'm in the stand on your feet. You are forgiven. I have forgiven you. You can stand in the presence of the glory of God. And I have appeared to you." Why? "To send you to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins." In meeting the risen Lord Jesus Christ, Saul had come face to face with the God who forgives, the God who wants us all to know that we can be forgiven because of Jesus. And in meeting the risen Christ, Saul had learnt that God was even ready to forgive him, the persecutor of Christians. As he wrote much later, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace which he has lavished on us. And lastly, Saul discovered God's purpose for his life. "Get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." All Saul's previous life, his birth into a devout Jewish family, his upbringing as a Roman citizen, his scholarly training under Gamaliel, his zeal for faith expressed in the persecution of Christians, all this was to be used in the fulfillment of God's purposes for him. He had a deep understanding of Jewish law, and that meant he could see the complete fulfillment of the law and the prophets in Jesus Christ the Messiah. He was a Roman citizen, and that stood him in good stead in more than one occasion when his life was in peril. His passionate belief brought him through the toughest persecution and experiences. Why? For the sake of Christ. And his rigorous training in Jewish thought systems meant that we now have the treasure chest of the epistles of Paul with their passionate and scholarly outworking of the Christian faith. Everything and everything in Saul's life up to now had prepared him for all that God purposed for him from this moment forward. And there is nothing in your life that doesn't prepare you under God for what God has planned for you in the future, if you are prepared to admit that he is the King of Glory. So, what about us? Well, let's turn those four points on their head, okay? I want to ask you four questions. Can you begin to accept that God does have a plan for your life? Second question, can you accept that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross bearing your sin, your guilt, so that you could stand tall in the presence of the Holy God forgiven by Jesus? Can you see something, question three, can you see something of the glory of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in whom you are loved and accepted? And question four, have you, brackets, or are you willing to, close brackets, meet with the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you allow him to transform your life? I get the impression that Saul didn't have much choice. But we do. In the culture in which we live, it's so easy to say, no, it's not for me, I don't understand it, I'm going to push it aside, I'll make the decision another time. But the situation is urgent. Now is the day of salvation. Now, Paul, Saul, rise, get up, serve Christ. And he says to us this morning, now is the time, get up, serve Christ, obey him, commit your life to him. I suppose he could have said, okay, that was pretty life-shaking, but I'm still going to get on with what I determined to do. He could have been that obdurate, but he wasn't. And I'm inviting you this morning to answer those four questions as we pray together now and say, yes, I will go with you. I will follow you, Lord Jesus Christ. I've just begun to glimpse something of your glory, and I know so much about my failure. Bring your glory and my failure together at the cross and transform my life. Let's bow our heads and pray. I invite you to say four things in the presence of God who hears every word, every thought we utter. First thing, yes, I accept that God does have a plan for my life. Second thing, yes, I do accept that Jesus Christ died bearing my sin and guilt on the cross, so that I can stand tall in the presence of a holy God forgiven because of Jesus. Yes, I have glimpsed something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and I know that in him I am loved and accepted. I'm prepared to accept that fact. And fourth question, yes, I do want nothing more than to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him, I need him, I trust him to transform my life. So, Lord Jesus, you have heard the admission of our hearts that you have a plan for our lives. You've heard that we accept that your sacrifice on the cross allows us to stand tall in the presence of God. You have heard us admit your glory and your radiance and your love for us. And as we say we want to meet with you, come and meet us right where we are, desperate to be loved and forgiven by God. Amen.